Let us turn in the word of the Lord to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 16 to 17. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This is the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land of Israel. Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, away from Bethlehem in Judea to the land of Moab. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and yet there was famine in Bethlehem. The land flowing with milk and honey was being judged by the Lord with famine. The name Elimelech means "my God, a king." Naomi means pleasant. However, their children's names were Mahlon, which means sickness, and Chilion, meaning consumption. One wonders why parents would call their children sickness and consumption. It must have been a terrible time in the history of Israel. The rabbis of Israel believe that Elimelech's family left Israel in the days of Ehud, and that Naomi and Ruth returned under the judgeship of Deborah. It is also believed that Samuel edited and included the book of Ruth into the scriptures. Ruth is well placed after the book of Judges and before the books of Samuel, as that is the time in which Ruth lived. The Puritan Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, condemns Elimelech for taking his family away from Bethlehem into the land of Moab on the other side of the Jordan. Elimelech's care to provide for his family were without doubt commendable. But by taking his family for so long into the land of the heathen, he dishonored God, weakened the hands of his brethren, and set a bad example for others. Matthew Henry writes, "It is an evidence of a discontented, distrustful, and unstable spirit to be wary of the place in which God has set us, and to be for leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it." The fact that his sons married Moabite women receive further condemnation from the Bible commentator. Matthew Henry notes that Orpha is said to have returned to her gods. He also notes that it is a tradition of the Jews that Ruth was the daughter of Eglon, the king of Moab, although there is no biblical evidence for this. It does not appear that the Moabite women converted to the Jewish religion before the marriage to their sons of Elimelech. Matthew Henry notes that the death of Elimelech and his two sons are evidence of the Lord's judgment upon them. Their days were shortened because they transgressed the law in marrying strange wives. Naomi lost her husband, and then she lost her children. The country of Moab, which had offered them shelter and supply in a time of need, now held no attraction at all. Naomi determined to return to Bethlehem. Naomi then urged her daughters-in-law to return to their father's house. She dismissed them with commendation and with prayer. "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Naomi then kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return for you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you refrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much that for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Matthew Henry asks whether Naomi did well to discourage her daughters-in-law from going with her, when by taking them with her she might have saved them from the idolatry of Moab and brought them to the faith and to the worship of the God of Israel. Matthew Henry believes that Naomi did not want them to come on her account alone. Naomi did want them to come to Israel, but not on her account. She wanted them to make a deliberate choice to count the cost. Our Savior took this course with him who, in the heat of zeal, spoke of that bold word, "Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." "Come, come," says Christ, "canst thou fare as I fare? The Son of Man is nowhere to lay his head." Thoughts ripened into resolves by serious consideration are likely to be kept, whereas what is soon picked is soon rotten. Orpha was easily persuaded to yield to her own corrupt inclination and to go back to her country, to her kindred, in her father's house. To Orpha, the representation Naomi made of the inconveniences they must count upon if they were to go forward to Canaan sent her back to the country of Moab. But on the contrary, it strengthened Ruth's resolve. That which had dissuaded Orpha only strengthened Ruth's resolve. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and bade her farewell forever. And Naomi's kiss showed that she did have affection for Orpha, and she was sad to leave her. Yet she did not love her well enough to leave her country for her sake. Thus many have a value and an affection for Christ, and yet they come short of salvation by him, because they cannot find it in their hearts to forsake other things for him. They love him, and yet they leave him, because they do not love him enough, but they love other things better. Thus the young man that went away from Christ went away sorrowful, we read in Matthew 19. But here we read that Ruth clave unto her. Ruth puts an end to the debate by a most solemn profession of her immovable resolution never to forsake her, nor to return to her own country or to her old relations again. Nothing could be said more fine, more brave than this. Ruth seems to have had another spirit, another speech. It was an instance of the grace of God inclining the soul to resolute choice for the better part. And so Ruth says in these immortal words, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God." Here we have resolution, dedication, conversion. This is like the words of that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back." Ruth's loyalty and her determination resound through the ages and provide a solid testimony and an inspiring example to each one of us. Ruth represents a most admirable testimony. She is modest, she is meek, she is courteous and loyal, responsible, gentle, yet decisive. Ruth always seems to be doing the right thing at the right time, and she does it gracefully. Ruth never swerves from her unselfish purpose during all the many trials that followed. She did not seem to complain because she had given up everything, her country, her relationships, or the chance to marry a man from her own country. She gave up everything with a resolution of fierce quietness. At this, when Naomi saw that Ruth wasn't determined, she stopped trying to persuade her to change her mind. They both turned their faces resolutely towards Israel, the young and beautiful Ruth and the old and wise Naomi. The distance they had to travel was under 200 kilometers. But this represented a long journey, a fatiguing journey, a dangerous journey for two women alone, with neither money nor protection, with no transport. They had to ascend mountains and they had to descend into deep valleys on foot. Crossing the Arnon and the Jordan rivers, the journey would have taken them to desolate places which would have tried them severely. and no doubt brought them even closer together at the end of that long and arduous journey. They arrived in Bethlehem at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. This was a new season, a new beginning. And this was the first of the harvest, with the wheat harvest falling shortly after the barley harvest. They now had an opportunity to provide for the coming winter. When we take God for our God, we must take his people for our people. And having cast in our lot with them, we must be willing to take our part with them, enjoying both the good and enduring the bad. In Bethlehem, in order to support herself and her mother-in-law, Ruth performed the lowliest of tasks. Gleaning was a provision in the poor laws of Israel. The poor were allowed to follow after the reapers and gather up the fragments of grain which fell or were left behind, which were meant to be left behind for the poor. The poor laws required that the reapers were not to go back a second time, and they weren't to glean in the corners, and so that there would be fragments of grain left for the poor. This was no free handout. This is no demand my rights, give me the welfare type of mentality. This was backstraining work. It was long work. It was hard work. Plainly, Ruth had a high work ethic. Her humility and her industry were evident to all. She worked long and hard from early to late, only resting once in the shade. As the servants testified, she came and has continued from morning until now, although she rested for a little in the shade. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Here we see the hand of God's providence, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Boaz is described as a mighty man of great wealth and mighty in the law. The name Boaz means "in him is strength." Now, whenever the word "mighty man" is used in the Bible, it refers to military experience and prowess, achievements in battle. No doubt during the many wars in the time of the judges, Boaz must have had some military experience. He must have distinguished himself in battle against the enemy. And the first time we read of Boaz, he's coming to encourage the reapers. "The Lord be with you," he says. And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Boaz is evidently, from the first word, seen not only as a diligent master, but as a God-honoring believer. He is also observant, and he's concerned as he asks after the gleaner, Ruth. Boaz encourages Ruth and generously made provision for her. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by, my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels, drink from what the young men have drawn. It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz was kind and encouraging to Ruth, and showed her favor in a generous fashion. He ordered his servants to be respectful to her, and to protect her, and to be helpful. He commanded her diligence on behalf of her mother-in-law, and he prayed a blessing from the Lord God upon her labors. Boaz was evidently a man of God, a man of intelligence, and an observant man. He appreciated Ruth's quiet industry, her modesty, and her purity, and he commended this. He made many provisions for her, and he invited her to join his workers for the midday meal. When Ruth returned to Naomi at the end of the day with a bushel of barley, Naomi questioned her closely and declared, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And when Naomi hears that the man who favored her so is Boaz, Naomi exclaims, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Now, the law of God provided for a close relative to be a kinsman redeemer, to avenge a wrongful death in a case of murder. Numbers 35:19-21 makes it clear that the kinsman redeemer was to ensure that justice was attained, that anyone who had murdered one of his relatives would be brought to justice. Because this was the day of judges, there was not that much law and order in the land, and so it was up to the closest relative to be the kinsman redeemer to ensure that the one who had committed murder was brought to justice. That was Numbers 35. Secondly, a kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy back property when a poor relative may have been forced to sell his property to settle debts. Leviticus 25 verse 25 makes clear that the kinsman redeemer must ensure that the property remains in the family. He is to buy back this property and ensure that it is not lost to future generations. Thirdly, Leviticus 25 verse 47 to 49 makes it clear that a kinsman redeemer was to redeem relatives who had been sold into slavery. He was to settle their debts and set them free. So that was the third responsibility of a kinsman redeemer, to redeem those who might have ended up in slavery. And fourthly, a kinsman redeemer was responsible to marry the widow of a deceased relative. If he was unmarried and there was a deceased relative with a widow who did not have a son, did not have any offspring yet, it was the duty of a kinsman redeemer to marry that widow and to ensure that the dead man's name and line was not eradicated. And while Naomi made her schemes in order to provide for Ruth a bright future, the law of God had already done so. Boaz did not actually need to be manipulated into doing his duty by a mother-in-law's scheming. He was committed to doing the right thing anyway. Naomi advised Ruth to place herself at the feet of Boaz and to seek his protection as a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are our close relative." Then Boaz said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives," declared Boaz. Upon receiving the report back from her daughter-in-law, Naomi declared, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Boaz displays honorable and businesslike characteristics, going to the gates of the city before the elders and challenging the closer relative as to whether he was willing to fulfill his duty. Then, publicly informing all that he had the intention of becoming engaged to Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be his wife. Now, some have tried to describe the romance in Ruth as an example of a mixed marriage. Of course, it was nothing of the sort. The people of Moab were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And Ruth was a convert to Jehovah. She had embraced the people of Israel, the culture of Israel, the language of Israel. She had embraced the God of Israel to be her God. This was neither an interracial marriage nor an interfaith marriage. In the words of the psalmist, Ruth could say, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart upon your laws." In the traditions of Israel, according to the rabbis, Ruth is described as having golden red hair. And we know that David had red hair, and no doubt he inherited some of that from his great-grandmother, Ruth. In the same way as Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, we read in Hebrews 11, Ruth turned her back on the idolatry of Moab and, like Moses, chose to embrace the God of Israel. She preferred to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. The book of Ruth is about wise choices. Many years before, Joshua had challenged the people of Israel, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." As Solomon had prayed, "So give your servant a discerning heart to discern between right and wrong." So both Ruth and Boaz evidenced a discerning heart. As the Lord Jesus commended Mary, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary had chosen to sit at the Lord's feet and soak in his teachings and to learn from him. And the Lord Jesus commended her for having chosen what is better. In the same way, Ruth certainly chose what is better. Ruth chose to serve the Lord, God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. The story of Ruth is a type of God's call to the Gentiles. God's sovereignty is seen throughout this beautiful story. We can see how everything was done in the light and in accordance with God's law. Ruth was lifted out of obscurity. She was lifted out of poverty. She was lifted up to influence and to prosperity. From the marriage of Ruth and Boaz sprang an auspicious line, the house of David. And we read in Matthew 1 verse 5 of how Ruth is the ancestor of the Lord Jesus himself. Before the birth of her son Obed, which means servant, Ruth was assured that a child's name would be famous in Israel. And he certainly was. Naomi was told that the child would be a nourisher of her old age. And Naomi's neighbors, rejoicing with her, declared, "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons, and she has borne him." And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, who had chosen to follow her mother-in-law Naomi back to Bethlehem, who had embraced the God of Israel, became the great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of the Messiah himself. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Have you reached that moment that Ruth did, where you have decided to embrace the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh? Joshua challenges us, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I've chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws." This is the word of God. Let us learn from Ruth. May something of the faith and the courage and the tenacity and the resolution, the decisiveness of Ruth, be ours, that we may be as resolute and faithful and loyal and determined in following our Lord, that we will take up a cross, and that we can sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, praise the Lord, no turning back." Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you, we want to praise you for this magnificent example of Ruth. We thank you, Lord God, for her courage, for her tenacity, for her resolution, for her decisiveness. We thank you, Lord God, for her faith. And we pray, Lord God, that you would enable us to take you for our God and your people for our people, that we will follow you as faithfully, that we will take up a cross, that we will forsake the world, that we will deny ourselves, and we will follow you no matter what, to the very end. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.